a time of rededication. You know what's interesting as a Christian? What I found is that we need these regular times of rededication throughout our Christian walk. Now, maybe you've found that already. But you know, it's not just a matter of you give your life to the Lord and you put it in cruise control and there you go. What I have found is that I need my tires aligned every so often. And even if I think it's in cruise control, I'm veering off. And God has to come and get my attention and say, now, Mark, you're getting over the line here. You know, you're starting to read by Braille. You know how it is when you get over to the side there. And so it's time to get back. It's time to start focusing and making sure you're right between the lines and where you need to be. And so a time of rededication is good. It's healthy. And we need to examine our hearts. And I want to challenge us this morning. Let's examine our hearts. Let's do a spiritual checkup. Where are you in the Lord? And there may be some of you this morning that are saying, well, I'm doing okay. By the time we're done, you may realize you're not doing as good as you thought you were. And so again, this is where we're coming to the story in Jacob's life. Jacob is now at a time where he needs a rededication, a reevaluation, a tune-up in the Lord, if you will. And remember where he was. He had come back now from Paddan Aram. And when he first came back, things were going great. God brought him back. He came to the Ford Jabbok, and you remember the story. Esau was coming with 400 men. He thought he was going to be wiped out. So what did he do? He began to wrestle in prayer at the Ford Jabbok, and then before too long, he was wrestling in person with the Lord. The Lord came and wrestled with him in a very literal way. And by the next morning, when the sun began to rise, after a full night of wrestling with the Lord, Jacob's walk had changed. Remember, the Lord touched his hip, he shrank the muscle, and now he's got a different walk in his life, and things were great. God changed Esau's heart. There was a great revival. Things were going wonderful, but there was one small problem. Now that God had Jacob going the right way, suddenly Jacob veered off, and he began to once again leave the yellow lines and go the other direction. Instead of going down toward the direction of where he had been raised and where his father and mother had brought him up, he headed up toward Shechem. And you remember what happened at Shechem. That's where we left him last week. He had lived there now for several years. And while at Shechem, again, Shechem was a very worldly city. A lot of sin was there. He was out of the will of God in disobedience, not following the Lord as God had called him to do. And there were consequences now coming in his life because of it. And again, last week we left off with him in dire straits. And that is, remember, his daughter had been raped. And then after his daughter was raped, her brothers went in to Shechem and began to kill all the males that were in Shechem and take the women and children captive and plunder all their goods. And of course, certainly the one who did the rape should have been held responsible. But we talked about how, you know, God wasn't pleased with the fact they wiped out the entire city. And now Jacob's in a real pickle. He's in a tough spot. And that is, he's in a place where, as far as he knows, they're going to come wipe him out. All the surrounding peoples, all the surrounding villages would no doubt hear about what his family had done. They would all band together and destroy him as a family. And we saw that that was his fear as he left off last week. Remember, there in verse 30, we can actually even read that. Remember, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me." This is of chapter 34, verse 30. He says, "You've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I'm few in number, they'll gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." And so again, we see that Jacob is in a really tough spot. As far as he knows, he's about to die and his family's about to be wiped out. But you see, what God knew that Jacob didn't is God was going to use this now to redirect Jacob back where he needed to be. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God approved of or caused the rape of Dinah. I'm not saying that God approved of or caused the slaughter of the Shechemites. What I'm saying is, when that happened, when the consequences came into Jacob's life and his family's life because of the decisions that he'd made, God used it to turn the heat up in Jacob's life. And he does the same thing to us. God will allow the consequences of the decisions we make in our life to turn up the heat and to drive us back to the Lord. And it's a good thing. And I see Christians sometimes when the heat gets turned up in their life. Now, sometimes it's just a test. It's a time of growing. It's a time of maturing. But I've seen some that actually complain. You know, how could God? Why would God? When God is saying, "You don't understand, I'm doing this because I'm driving you back to me based on the love I have for you. You need to come home. You need to rededicate." And now we see God gets Jacob in a place where he says, you know what? It's time for a rededication. And that's where we take up here in chapter 35, verse 1. Notice then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there." It's almost as if that's where I wanted you to head. "And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." You know, it's interesting. Bethel was on the road that was on the way to Jerusalem. And God is always trying to drive us to a higher walk, a higher place in our walk. That place, if you will, the holy city in our life where we're the closest to the Lord. And so he's like, look, I sent you toward the place I wanted you to go, and you headed off toward Shechem, and now your life's in a mess. It's time for you to get redirected. And so now I'm going to give you this redirection and get you back in the direction you should go, basically. And notice what God says to him. The first thing that Jacob needs to do if he's going to rededicate and get his life back on track is go back. He says, go back to Bethel. Remember where you were, where you fled from Esau? Go there again. And the first thing we need to realize as believers, as we do spiritual inventory and God begins to convict us that we need to return and repent and come back to the Lord or rededicate our lives, is we need to go back to where we came from. That is to go back to that place of commitment, that place of it being in the Word and being in prayer and being in fellowship, you know, worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord and getting back to where we belong. You know, it's interesting. Bethel or Beth-El literally means the house of God. El is God. Bet or Beth is house. And of course, they read right to left. We read left to right. They read right to left. So Beth-El, God comes first. It means the house of God. And what's interesting to me is the first thing that he needs to do if he's going to get his walk back the way it needs to be with the Lord is get where? Get back to the house of God. Jacob, go back to the house of God. Get back in Beth-El where I called you. Now, I know it's a literal place. And it's not a church per se, but there's a spiritual principle here we see the Holy Spirit revealing as he's drawing Jacob back. And that is, it is always the first thing to go in our walk with the Lord is church. Whenever we begin to veer off course, we begin to get less and less involved in fellowship. And the first thing we need to do if we're going to be redirected and recommitted to the Lord and really, you know, rededicated to the Lord is getting back to that place where we say, all right, God, it's time to get back to the house of God. And notice this as well. You know, when he was in Shechem, he built an altar in Shechem. But again, that was just, and again, the parallel there is like, you know, he found a church. He had a church. He found a church in Shechem, but it wasn't where God wanted him. God said, no, I want you in Bethel, and I want you to build an altar there. And that's where he would alter his life, because you see, his heart wasn't really with him. He went to church in Shechem, but there was something wrong in his heart. And we've talked about it before. Just because you go to church doesn't mean your heart's in the right place. He says, no, I want you to go and I want you to build an altar. I want you to find a good fellowship, but I want you to do it there at Bethel, where your heart's right and where you're in the right place. It's interesting. As I said, we tend to fall away from fellowship whenever we begin to fall away from the Lord. Those two kind of go hand in hand. And yet in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, note what it says. And you can jot this down for later if you want. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Note this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now notice what he's saying. He says, don't abandon the fellowship like some people do. He says, make sure that you not only do you not abandon fellowship like certain people do, but he's saying, make sure that you encourage each other to go even more. Why? As you see the Lord's return nearing, we need to get more involved in serving the Lord, more involved in fellowship. Now, there's something else interesting about this, and that is the not forsaking of the assembling together is in the command form in the language. Mark, what does that mean? It simply means this. This is not a divine suggestion. God is not saying, I want to encourage you to be in fellowship. God is commanding us to. Now, this is not legalistic. God doesn't take role in heaven. He's not going to find out, you know, how many times you've been to church and give you a number of rewards based on that. God commanded us because he knew that if he didn't command us, we'd get lazy about it. Well, why go? I don't need to go so much. And you know, after all this and after all that, God says, no, I'm going to put it in my word as a command so that I can show how important it is that we gather together as an assembly. Now, what is happening right here is a very interesting thing. It's God ordained. Some of you may say this, and I've heard people say this. They come to me and they say, you know, I don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. I worship God in nature, or I find God in this and all. And I think that's great. I think it's good to go out in the mountains and worship the Lord and find a Bible and have your quiet time. You better be doing that. Maybe not necessarily the mountains, but you need to be in the Word and in prayer. But they'll say, I don't need to go to church in order to be a Christian. And that's true. You don't need to go to church in order to be a Christian. You only have to go to church in order to be obedient. And that's the difference. If we choose to be in disobedience, we don't need to be involved. If we choose to be obedient, then we need to get involved. And that's what this verse is saying in Hebrews chapter 10. And so again, He's getting now Jacob to the place he needs to be and saying, you know what, Jacob, it's time to come back where you were. It's time to reevaluate from where you've fallen and to look at your priorities again. And Jacob, verse 2, said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. And then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who has answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. You see, he was in distress. And he says, God's answered me in my distress, and God is sending me back to the place of fellowship where God wants me to be. And so therefore, I'm going to answer that distress. So God was using it in a good way to drive his life back where he needed to be. But again, this is interesting to me because note this. He lists three things that he asked them to do as he rededicates his life. And I love this about Jacob. He doesn't just rededicate his life. He says, I'm taking my family with me. And so moms and dads, take note of that. When we look at our lives and evaluate where we are in the Lord, we need to say, what about my family? I want to bring my family with me. I want my family to be rededicated to the Lord. I want my family to be committed to the things of the Lord. And so it's a team effort, really, as a mom and dad. But in this situation, you have to commend him for saying, you know what, here's what I want you guys to do. Now, not only get back to the place he needed to be, but notice the next three things he says that they need to do on this path back to rededication. Number one, they have to put away their foreign gods. Number two, they have to purify themselves. And number three, they have to change their garments. Now, let's look at each one individually. Notice, first of all, he said, put away their foreign gods. Now, these may have been the gods that Rachel brought with her when she left. Remember, she stole her father's gods. And we've talked about how sad it is when you have a god that can be stolen. But she stole his gods and brought the gods with her. These may be some of those gods. Or it may be they picked up more gods while they were there in Shechem. So you might say, all right, you know, Mark, that's pretty clear. They had to give their gods up, but we don't have gods today. I mean, we don't have little statues or, you know, things that we put on our dashboard or we don't have that today. And yet you say, so wait a minute. So what about us? What about our little gods that we need to get rid of? Well, guys, here's what the Bible says a foreign god is. Anything that gets between us and the Lord is a foreign god. You name it. Now, there's nothing wrong in hobbies or things you like to do. I've got those. You've got those. But if there's anything in your life that's between you and the Lord right now and that's separating you from God or taking the place of God or is more important than God, that is a foreign god. Well, I'd like to be more involved, but I've got this thing. Well, I'd like to do this, but I've got this thing. What is that thing? Find out what it is and make sure there are no other gods that are separating you from serving the true and living God. Put them away. Be done away with them. That's the first thing they needed to do. Notice the second thing. Secondly, they needed to purify themselves. What does that mean? Repentance. Going to the Lord and confessing these gods, saying, all right, God, Lord, you've revealed these gods. Here they are. I give them to you now. I turn away from them. And now I confess them before you and I repent of it. And God says, all right, now you're on the path to restoration. You're on the path to rededication, getting rid of the foreign gods and then asking forgiveness of having them. And whatever else might be in the way between us and the Lord. And notice lastly, the third thing, changing their garments. Now, garments in and of themselves, I'm sure their clothes weren't tainted. But it's the symbolic picture that they had as a family here. And that is, we're changing everything. We're changing direction. We're taking off the old and putting on the new. What does the Bible say? Put off the old man and put on Christ Jesus. Walk in him. You know, we're having a baptism today. That's a beautiful picture of what this is symbolically representing. The old is being buried. The new is resurrecting and coming to life. So notice what he's saying to his family. You know, we've got to get rid of the foreign gods. We've got to confess our sin and we've got to change our ways. We have to go a different direction, a new direction. And so he's doing all the right things and really the same things that we need to do if we're going to rededicate to the Lord. Now, what's amazing to me about this is that Jacob knew they had these foreign gods for a long time before he took action to deal with it. And let us take warning as parents. You know, we talked about Jacob being a passive father. He didn't watch over his family spiritually like he should have. We saw that last week. That's what got his family in the mess in Shechem. But now we see again this same problem here is that he knew they had these gods. He didn't deal with it. He should have said, you can't bring these gods. He probably didn't even know Rachel had those gods when we read the story about her hiding them in the camel's saddle. But when he found out, he should have said, what are you doing? We serve the God of Abraham. Get rid of these gods. And see, here's the warning for us. I think sometimes we allow our families and we allow ourselves to be involved in something that we're convicted about for longer than we should. God begins to convict our spirit, and we say, you know what, we really shouldn't be involved in this. I don't really like the way this makes me feel. You know, I don't, this is not right. I don't like this, but we let it go on. If we do that, we're going to bring consequences. And so Jacob now is suffering the consequences of doing that, but you have to give him credit because now he's taking action. He says, enough. That's it. We're done with it. And we're not going to have any more. So he says, notice verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them, or literally he buried them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. You know, he calls a family meeting. He's everybody in here. Now, come on, get your gods out. You know, and let's get rid of them. We're going to rededicate to the Lord. Now, maybe we could do that as a family even today. And again, it may not be, like I said, little statues. No doubt it won't be. But the bottom line is to get our family together and say, now, come on, guys, what's in your life right now that you need to clean up? What's happening? Where are you? You know, where are you with your friends? Where are you with the Lord? Where are you with mom and dad? What's happening in our life as a family? It's time to rededicate. Let's get the gods. Let's bring them to the forefront. And so they bring all these gods in. And notice this, the earrings as well. It's interesting. They bring in earrings. Apparently, earrings were used in false worship as well. And, you know, even today we see that people wear earrings with different symbols on them and stuff that have to do with other religions and other gods. And so maybe that's all it was. But notice this. I love this. He says, bring these things to me. And he buries them. He hides them under the terebinth tree that was by Shechem. And what that means is he buried them. He dug them up and buried them. And what a great picture this is for us in what we need to do as we head back to a rededication in the Lord. As God reveals the false gods, we take it to the tree and we bury them. What is our tree? It's the cross of Calvary. And so God shows us these gods that we have in our life, and we go to the tree and we say, all right, Lord, it's time to bury them. I'm done with them. I don't want them anymore in my life. I'm burying them at the foot of the cross, and God will wash them away. He says, I'll take them away. They're done. And it's interesting here. I love the meaning of this word, because the word hid here, it sounds like maybe he's temporarily putting it away, but he's not, because literally the word means in the language to put away in such a way that it cannot be found. I love it. And see, when we come to the cross of the Lord, we say, God, I'm giving this to you and I don't want it back. You know, the thing about Jacob's life is one minute he's doing good, one minute he's doing bad. One minute he's doing good, one minute he's doing bad. And he has this unstable Christian walk in his life. And there seems to be a turning point here for Jacob where Jacob says, I'm tired of that. I'm burying this stuff. I'm going to give it to you where it can't be found again. I want to move on. I want to rededicate to you. And I don't want to go back to the old Jacob. I want to live as Israel. And we're going to see God reminds him of that in a moment. And I think this is a good turning point in Jacob's life of stability. You know, it's interesting. When I came to the Lord, I remember I had, I was a musician and I had a bunch of, old records and things, and a lot of them would be considered classics and this kind of stuff. But they had a lot of lyrics that were very dishonoring to the Lord, and a lot of lyrics that really I knew that I shouldn't have. As a believer, I realized that I shouldn't be a part of that type of music any longer. There's nothing wrong in music, but the music I had was stuff that I shouldn't have. And I remember thinking, all right, I need to get rid of this music. I need to throw this music away. And there's that thought that popped in my mind, but some of these, you know, are classics, and probably someday I'll be worth something, you know? And so maybe I should just kind of, this kind of thing. And God began to speak to my heart and say, wait a minute. They may be classics in the world's, you know, eyes, but they're not classics to me. And I want you to bury these things. I want you to get rid of them. I want you to do away with it, because I don't want you to be going back and being tempted to pull it back out. And you know, we all have our own different convictions about what God wants us to do. And God began convicting me of that. And of course, you can begin to reason with God. You know, but God, someday I could sell these and make money. I mean, this is something I could redeem. And these are like, you know, whatever. He's like, okay, so it's poison for you, right, Mark? Well, yeah, it's poison for me. That's why I'm getting rid of them. So you're going to give your poison to someone else? Oh, I see what you're saying, Lord. Okay, I gotcha. And I remember going, and the freedom I had when I dumped these things, you know, and just threw them away, I realized, you know what? That was for me something God convicted me that I needed to get rid of in my life. And it was like burying my gods, if you will, at the tree. And God says, if you just bury your gods at the tree, I will set you free. And what's exciting is some of you are saying, wait a minute now, you don't understand. I've tried to bury these things. I've tried to leave this stuff behind for years, and I just can't seem to do it. Listen, God not only will bury them where they cannot be found, but God will give you the power to overcome it. You see, the cross is not just a place of forgiveness. The cross is a place of power to walk with Jesus Christ the way he's called us to walk. In Acts 1:8, what did the Lord say? He said, you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive what? Power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. So God gives us the power that we need, not only to bury them, but to overcome them. And so Jacob now buries these gods, and he's ready to move on. It's a good turning point for Jacob, a time of serious commitment. And notice verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, this is interesting. Here, Jacob is freaking out. Remember, we saw in verse 30 of chapter 34, he's like, they're going to kill me. They're going to destroy me. That's his vantage point. But God's vantage point is I'm going to protect you, and everybody else is afraid of you. Isn't it amazing how we allow ourselves to fall into fear when we don't remember that God's on the throne? We need to remember the Lord's in control of whatever our situation is. We see it as a place of fear. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen? God sees it as a place of commanding, where he's sitting on the throne saying, don't worry, I'm in control. And I love this because God actually has the people around them afraid of Jacob and his family. And so notice, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So El, it means God, the God of Bethel is what this means. So now he reestablishes this new altar and he's back in the place where he needs to be as he is rededicated and now going in the right direction with the Lord. An interesting verse 8, it's almost kind of like a strange insertion here. Notice now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Again, who was Deborah? Well, Deborah was Jacob's mom's servant, Jacob's mom's nurse. Remember, Deborah came with Rebekah when Isaac and Rebekah were together. And so Deborah has been in the family a long time. And no doubt, you know, Deborah was probably like a nanny to Jacob. He probably loved her greatly, and she was probably very involved in his upbringing and helping around the tent and things like that. And so again, now that the parents have died, you know, now that Rebecca is gone, and Deborah was there, she no doubt sometime when they came back into the land, joined up with Jacob and his entourage. And so they're watching over her, but now she dies. And notice this, they bury her at this tree and call it Alon Bakuth. It's interesting. Alon Bakuth means terebinth of weeping. And so no doubt she was greatly beloved by the family with all the connection that she had, and now they're shedding many tears over her. And it says, and then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And note this, God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. You see what God is doing here? Remember when God wrestled with Jacob and finally got Jacob to change his walk, change his life, change his deceptive ways, and be committed to the Lord for real? He gave him a new name. He said, now your name's Israel. And Israel means prince with God, or governed by God. And he said, now you're one of my kids. You're a prince with God and you're governed by me. But the problem that Jacob had, that many of us have as well, is that it doesn't always stay that way, does it? We walk with God for a while and then we veer off, and rather than being governed by God, we forget that we are a prince or princess with God, and we find ourselves in the world being a part of it. And it's almost like God saying to Jacob, all right, Jacob, enough. You need to remember who you are. You're no longer Jacob. You're not the old man. You're not the way you used to be. It's time to be completely obedient. It's time to be fully committed to me. It's time to mature and to grow. And so God is encouraging him and reminding him of who he is. And I think it's important for us to remember who we are. Because when it comes not only to doing what's right, but for our testimony, for those that are around us, we need to remember we are a child of the King. And so we need to conduct ourselves as such. He says, remember, you're Israel now. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. So he reminds Jacob who Jacob is, but now he reminds Jacob who he is. And that's always good to remember, who we are and who God is, that proper relationship to keep things in perspective. He says, I am God Almighty. In other words, you can depend on me. You can trust me. I have the power to do in your life what I said I will do. And now that you've rededicated to me, I will do that. I will complete my promise to you. He says, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. So he once again reminds him of the Abrahamic covenant. I've given the land to you and your people, and you're going to be a great people, and I'm going to keep my promises. But notice this, the renumeration of the promise came after the rededication to the Lord. And what's my point in that? I believe that we can delay the promises of God in our life by obedience or disobedience. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't keep his promises. I'm saying I believe Scripture teaches we can delay the promises of God if we live in disobedience. We literally can put ourselves on a shelf and years go by where God would have done so much more and worked us toward the purpose that he put us here. But because we are in disobedience, he can't. And not that he can't in the sense of he doesn't have the power, but he won't, because we've grieved his spirit and we're in disobedience. You see, this is why it's all the more important to examine our hearts and say, God, where am I? Am I where you want me to be? Am I really doing what you've told me to do? Am I in line with you and your spirit? Because I don't want to delay what you're doing in my life. And I don't want to be a detriment to the kingdom of God. And so God, you know, tells him, hey, I'm going to do this. I promised you I would do it, and I'm going to do it. And I love this. It says, then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. Does this ring a bell? Remember when Jacob did this the first time, when he was on the run from Esau the first time, when he left the home and was heading toward Paddan Aram, he came to Bethel. And that was the place where he first gave his life to the Lord. That's where we see the conversion experience, the salvation of Jacob, where he meets God in a personal way and says, I'm giving my life to you. I'm choosing to follow you. And remember, he set up a rock and he poured oil on it to remember the commitment he'd made to God, and how beautifully symbolic that is for us when we come to the Lord, because we take the rock, Jesus Christ, our rock, and the oil of the Spirit is poured on us so that we might be filled with the Spirit and walk with the Lord. And we begin our commitment. We begin our life and we say, God, I'm yours. I have the rock. I have the oil, and I've given my life to you, Lord. Here we go. I'm ready. And so beautiful symbolism there as he makes this offering to the Lord. But what's interesting to me about the offering he makes here, and I believe what reveals the maturing process going on in Jacob's life, is that he doesn't just set up the rock and pour the oil on it this time. This time he pours out a drink offering. A drink offering? What's a drink offering? Here's what a drink offering is. A drink offering represents pouring everything out for the Lord. Lord, I give it all to you. Here it is. My cup is full because of your goodness. And now I pour it all at your altar. I'm giving all of me to you is another way of saying that. You see, the first time Jacob gave himself to the Lord, he held a little bit back for Jacob. Ever been there? I'll give the Lord this much, but I'm not going to give him everything, right? Because some things I want to hang on to, and not that we have a rational reason for doing it, but what does the Lord want? Does the Lord want us to give ourselves partially to him? No. The Lord says, I want it all. I want you to pour yourself out like a drink offering at my altar. Pour it out, every bit of it, and give your life completely to me. Hold nothing back. And I believe for the first time in Jacob's life, he's at a place where he's not holding anything back. No more tricks up his sleeve. No more planning to justify being deceitful. Lord, I lay it out before you. I pour my life out to you as a drink offering. I give it all. And what a great encouragement for us. There may be some of us this morning that need to do that very thing. Say, you know what, Lord, I've given my life to you, but I really haven't given it all. There's areas I've held back, and there's areas I'm holding back right now. And the Lord is convicting you right now in your heart, saying, pour it out. Give everything to me. And I promise you, if you pour yourself out, God will fill you back up faster than you can pour yourself out. Because God is faithful to feed his people and to fill them and to minister to them. And so God wants us to give it all to him. You know, it's interesting as we look today and as we finish today looking at rededication. Well, let's read verse 15. Notice it says, and Jacob called the name of the place where he spoke with God, Bethel. And that is the house of God. But as we finish today looking at the rededication of Jacob and his family to the Lord, we need to ask ourselves, do we need to rededicate today? Where are we? Where am I? Where are you in your relationship to the Lord? And do you need to rededicate today? Has God revealed to you in your heart, you know what? I need to rededicate. Maybe some of you have never given your life to the Lord. And God is saying right now for the first time, look, you need the first Bethel experience, not the second. The first Bethel experience is when Jacob gave his life to Christ. He confessed his sin. He gave his life to the Lord. He said, I'm going to follow you. I give my life to you. The second Bethel experience is where that drink offering was poured out, where he said, you know what, God, I'm not holding anything back any longer. I give it all. And so if you haven't ever given your life to the Lord in the first place, you need this morning to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and spilled his blood for you. And then you have to confess your sin and repent of it and give your life to him. If you do that, the Bible says that you will be saved. But for those of you that know the Lord, listen, there may be a time of rededication that God is calling you to right now. And that is pouring yourself out to the Lord saying, God, I've been holding stuff back. I've veered off. I've been in the world. This time I'm coming back. And this time I'm pouring every bit of it out. I'm not holding anything else back. I'm giving it all to you. And we shouldn't wait until we have the consequences in our life the way that Jacob did before we do that. We need to do that first and then let God take care of the rest and let there be blessing rather than cursing. I don't believe we have to let our life fall apart before God can bless it. But if it does, God will. I want to turn one last place before we finish today. Turn to your right to Revelation chapter 2. Last book of the Bible, and God is speaking, rather Jesus, of course he is God, is speaking to the seven churches. And it's interesting, in each of these churches that he speaks to, he gives them words of commendation. He gives them word of compliment. Well, almost all the churches, he does this. But he gives them word of compliment, and then he gives them what it is that he wants to correct in their life. What he wants to correct in their church, and how he wants to deal with them. And this is no different. Notice, and really, this is key as to what it means to us today on being rededicated to the Lord. Okay, Pastor Mark, great. You've told us that we need to be rededicated, and we've seen how Jacob did it, and my heart's convicted, but give me practical steps. How do I rededicate to the Lord? And we've already given some practical steps, but I want to give you some more. Very basic ones that the Lord gives himself to the church of Ephesus. Notice what he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. In other words, he identifies himself as the Christ, as pictured in chapter 1. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. Notice God begins to go down this list of things they're doing great. He says, you're doing all the works for the Lord. You're a busy church. There's ministries everywhere. You're doing all kinds of things. You're laboring hard. You know what? You identify evil. You're keeping yourself from evil. You're not allowing evil into your church. He says, you've tested those who say they're apostles and you've shown them to be liars, those that are false. So you're recognizing false teachers and false teaching. Great. So far, the report card looks really good. But remember, the way a church or an individual looks on the outside is not always the heartbeat of the inside, is it? And this is where we get challenged as a church at Calvary Chapel, and this is where we get challenged as individuals in this church. And that is, we may look good on the outside, but what's going on the inside? Notice the Lord goes on. He says, and you have persevered, and you have had patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. Again, if you were to see the church of Ephesus, I mean, you would drive by the parking lot. They'd be packed out. There'd be greeters. There'd be ministries everywhere. They'd be doing, oh, this is, wow, what a church. Ooh, wow, this, who knows? The Lord says, you know what? That's nice. There's nothing wrong in that. I think that that's fine. But where's the heart of the ministry? Where's the heart of the people? Are they devoted? Are they committed? Are they loving me? And now the Lord gets down to brass tacks. Notice verse 4, and the first word to me is ominous, nevertheless. If you're an underliner or a circler, that's a good one. You see, everything seemed to be okay, but God got down to the core and said, nevertheless. See, here's the thing. When God looks at me, does God say, Mark, you're doing this, you're doing that. You know, look at your commitment. You're in church every time the doors are open. Every time we have church, I'm here. Well, I'm the pastor, but beyond that, I'm being silly, but obviously it wasn't that silly. But the point is, I wonder when God looks at me and says, Mark, I see all the things you're doing. Nevertheless, you know what I don't want in my life are neverthelesses. I want ever the more, not nevertheless. And I wonder if we were honest with the Lord today and poured our heart out, if God would say, look, but Lord, I'm in fellowship and I'm involved in a ministry. And Lord, I give and I do all these things, so things must be good. I wonder if God would say, I see that and that's good. I'm glad you're doing that. Those are things you need to be doing. Nevertheless, what do you mean, Lord? Well, your love level for me, it's not where it used to be. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you've left your first love. I have that underlined. Notice they didn't lose it. They left it. And how does it happen? Well, it's gradual usually. We get busy. There are things going on in life. And the next thing you know, we're somewhere way out here and we haven't lost the Lord. We're in Christ. He knows where we are. We know where he is, but we're just out there somewhere. We may even still be going through all the religious motions and all the things that we need to do as a church or as an individual. But where's our love quotient? You know those things you see where you put your hand on it, it says how much of a lover you are, how much love you have, and it gets to a certain level or whatever. I wonder what if we had a spiritual one of those that we could grab onto. I wonder what the meter would read. Would it even move? Would it say cold? Would it say lukewarm? Or would it say on fire for the Lord? See, here's the challenge for us this morning. Where are we in our relationship? Have we left our first love? Are we still having the time in the Word with the Lord and the time in prayer and the time in worship? Are we still enjoying Him? Do we sometimes just sneak away to be alone with Him when we don't have to? It's not a service time. It's not our sanctioned quiet time in the morning. You know, quiet time can become a duty as well, can't it? I've been through those phases. Well, I better read my Bible. I better pray. And if you saw me, you'd say, oh, Pastor Mark's doing good. Saw him today reading his Bible and praying. He's probably doing good. Really? Really? The Lord knows the truth. Yeah, Mark, I saw you read today. I saw you prayed, but where are you? Where's the spiritual flowers you used to give me? Where's the box of heavenly candies? Where's the relationship? You've left it. It's time to come back. And there may be some of you this morning that are saying, you know what? That's me. And it's time to rededicate. It's time to redevote. What do we do? Here's the answer. Notice this. He says, here's what you have to do. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, you're grieving my spirit and I can't work through your life anymore. But if you will do these things, notice he gives them three things to do. Number one, remember. Lord says, remember what it was like when you first came to me. Remember the relationship. Run that over in your mind. What was it like? You took your Bible everywhere. And notice next he says this, repent. Get back there. Turn away from what you're doing wrong. Turn away from even negligence, even sins of omission, what you're not doing. Come back. And lastly, do the first works. Redo. Here's a great way to remember this. Remember, repent, and redo. If you do those three things, you're going to stay on track with the Lord. Meditate today. I encourage you today, meditate on your relationship with the Lord and where it is. And if there's something you need to confess and repent of, do it. And then get back to doing the first works. Because that, again, will reestablish the love that we have for the Lord. Remember, biblical love is not a feeling. It is a choice. And although sometimes we may not feel as loving toward the Lord because life is hard or busy, we don't just love Him because we base our love on feelings. We choose to love Him because He first loved us. And remember, there wasn't really anything about us that necessarily would make the Lord feel like loving us. He saw us in our sin, and He said, I choose to love them, and I'm going to rescue them. Let's give Him that love back and rededicate today.